definitely look like a holiday crowd out there. It's kind of thin today. Everybody must be out having a great time for this great holiday weekend. So for those of you that are here today, though, thank you for being here. Bless you guys. As the family of God living on mission, we are required to be lovers of our Lord and to take that and share it with everyone that we meet. And it's also our responsibility as parents to teach our children how to live on mission. And coming up in a couple of weeks, our youth group is going to be participating in a number of things during Mission Jacks, one of which we get to introduce to you today, and that is Foster Closet. And we have a lot of people in our church who are involved with being foster parents and so forth. So I'd like to introduce you guys to Tammy McGuire from Foster Closet. And Tammy is going to share with us what they do. And our youth group is, when they're there, they're volunteering. They're going to be doing some painting. We'll be painting the front area of the building. And the cool logo that's on Tammy's shirt there on the front of the building. So it'll be a cool time for the kids, lots of fun. So let me introduce you to Tammy.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Foster parent for 11 years. My family's over here if you want to meet us later. We're founded on this mission. There aren't any orphans. Yes, they have families, but they're not with them, so we become their family. They come in with trash bags, and when my husband and I, we've been married almost 23 years, saw this mission 11 years ago in our heart, we helped 100 last October in 1 month. So we knew that there was a bigger cause out there, a bigger ministry. And we knew that these families, and some of you here, that we've helped throughout the years, 60, sometimes 60 a month, if that's the average, that come into the Foster Closet for free. So we help relatives, non-relatives, and foster families. Our kids have stains on the inside. They don't need to wear them on the out. So we're like a high-end consignment shop without the price. Pretty good, huh? When they come in a greeting room so that it looks happy and homey. They have a sign-in room, which is also our baby room. So infants all the way up to 5T is in this room. So diapers and wipes and formula for those people who can't get to WIC in time, that kind of thing. Also, baby equipment is in this room as well. It's very organized always. The bigger room, and because this is almost 5,000 square feet of space, the big room goes from size 5 to men's 52s and women's 32s. I don't help the parents. Remember, Michael Orr was a big man, and he was in foster care. So we have to think of all shapes and sizes. Help jewelry, unused makeup, nail polish, anything that a kid might have left behind or never had, I'm going to give it to him for free. Toys. They get 10 toys. I forgot to tell you, 7 outfits, 2 pairs of shoes, 7 or 8 toys. That's the minimal. 2 puzzles, 2 games, sporting equipment. I'm low, by the way, on footballs and basketballs, if you can help me out. They're treasured memories. They're not things. They're treasures. Think back when you had a memory of a toy that you had to leave behind. It's a memory. So bicycles, scooters, books at their reading level, and Bibles and journals. We try to fill that empty space in their heart with love, right? So I help almost approximately 800 a year. And with that said, I need a lot of inventory, and I need a lot of hands and feet to serve. So that's helpful, too. Young adults aging out of foster care, we help 3 this week. We load up the truck, and we help them. Remember, they don't have any parents anymore to help them. I have 2 children in college. I had to move them out, 22 and a 19-year-old. That was a hard time for them and me, but they don't have anybody. So we load it up on the truck, and we bring it to their new place, and this is all we give them. And these are students helping me every time I go on. So if you can help, listen, I can drive the 5-speed turbo diesel truck, and I can parallel park it. So if you men can come and help me do that, that'd be helpful. I do the weekdays. My husband does the weekends. But we need monetary, volunteer. We do drives. all gently used, all going to back to the children, 100%. We now have a foster closet support group that meets the first Thursday of every month. If you want to come and help with childcare, we give free childcare and free food for that day. Volunteers are big, but so are fundraisers. Remember, our families don't ever have to pay a dime, so I have to raise that money. We spend about $1,000 a month going back into them. So we do teas. Kids are our models. We have Mark Brunell, did a wonderful fundraiser one time with Arts of Sports. But that's how we make that money so that it goes right back in for our kids. Christmas, we have help 80 kids every year with whatever they want from Santa. Santa comes, we thank Jesus for being born so Santa Claus can be born and come and give them all their items that they need or want. That's the key, right? So we're open Monday through Thursday and on Saturdays. My husband makes me take 2 days off, so today is my day of rest, and on Fridays. So we also have a blog. Because I have so many years of experience and 61 kids in our home, I do a blog. So if you ever want to learn more about foster care and how you can help. I'm also now an advocate for the Forgotten Initiative. And this right here is what we need help with as well. So if you're ready to volunteer as a church to help me pack those up, to bring to our foster families to say, I want to love you, I want to pray for you, and I want to minister to you. So we're on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. I'm a social media guru now. And we also have fostercloset.org, which has a plethora of information for you. If you want to be a foster parent, if you want to mentor, if you want to help us serve. And I'm so excited that Lisa Watterson asked us a long time ago, and before Eli was even thought of, we found her in Ty and Jerry, and Eli came. So if you're ever wondering, can my children come? Yes, this is a ministry for children. This is how we can show them the love of Christ. So thanks for inviting me.
Thank you, Tammy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you asked us to bring the children to you. You told us that we serve you and we help orphans and widows. These children need us so desperately, Lord, and groups like Foster Closet and individuals like Tammy and her family, we thank you for them, Lord. They are what's so special about you as we live our life and mission through folks like Tammy, through the giving that we give, and through mostly your love. So Lord, thank you. Bless Tammy. Bless Foster Closet. Bless our children as they serve there. And thank you so much for the opportunity to be part of your plan, your mission, your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tammy will be out by the table outside. I encourage you guys all to come out and as you're leaving, stop by, say hello, see how you can help, how you can get involved, and love on the kids. Thank you, Tammy.
Good morning. My name is Chris. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. Chris the intern was the first way I introduced myself. I get that too a lot. If you're new here, welcome. Thank you for coming. If you're out of town, thank you for coming in, hanging out. I know it's 4th of July weekend at my house, at my parents' house. That's like a huge event. My dad budgets all year for fireworks, okay? It's the real deal. I'm the oldest of four boys. We try to burn each other. I'm a formal firefighter. I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying it happens. So this is a big event for us. We're getting sleep and we're getting ready because it's on tomorrow. Okay. So off the subject, back to the subject of church here. If you're a first-time visitor, okay, in a couple of moments we're going to be receiving the offering. This is for you. This is the time for our family. Any information we can get to help you with our church or just to introduce you to what happens here, please feel free to fill this out and put those in the baskets when we receive the offering in a couple of moments, okay? How many churches are there? One church, and it's God's. And so many times we think about a building as a church, but if you come here during the week, it's empty. It's not a church until the people come here, because it's the people that make the church, and you're the brick of the church when you leave this place. And so when we come together, we are the church. Very important to remember. We're his temple. He's in us, okay? So there's one church, and every week we try to pray for at least another church or another missional organization. This week we're actually going to pray for Rise Church. It's over on the west side. Pastor Adam and his wife Rebecca started that a couple years ago, 2012. Great young church, a lot of energy there, a lot of great ideas. And I just really appreciate what they do. So we're going to pray for them in a couple moments over the offering, okay? Our offering, if our ushers will come forward here for a second. The verse I'm going to go into this morning quickly is Psalm 85. And this 85:10 is just such an awesome verse. So I'm going to start at 9 and just go through 11. It says, "Certainly his loyal followers will soon experience his deliverance. Then his splendor will again appear in our land. Loyal love and faithfulness meet. Deliverance and peace greet each other with a kiss. Faithfulness grows from the ground, and deliverance looks down from the sky." In the beginning of this, there's a lot of turmoil. And maybe, like we've been in, there's a lot of storm and a lot of uncertainty, and you feel like the ground's falling from beneath you, and you don't know what's happening, and you can't sleep, and you don't know where you're at, and you forget your purpose, and you kind of get unfocused on why God made you, you. And what he says in this verse at the end is, but even in that storm, if you stop and remember, deliverance and peace greet with a kiss of intimacy from a Father who loves you so much. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for the church that is your people. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people that are just coming and striving as hard as they can to help others become Christians and to help others understand who you are and to foster families. I pray specifically just for the get-togethers this weekend. You would just keep us safe. You would just let us make moments that would last a lifetime, that you would just be with your church. You would be with the people at the Rise and the pastors and the staff and the children. Jesus, just let us be together and work for you and love you and above all, keep you first, because it's all about you. In your beautiful name, amen. A couple quick announcements right here in the blue bulletin. Number one, high school students, today you will stay in here. So you're going to be hanging out with us today. Number two, over 50s get together. Over 50s are my rowdiest crowd here. I love it. I need to start going to bed earlier so I have more energy. All right. Hey, that was a compliment. That was a compliment. They make fun of me all the time. They're like, "All the people with the kids, you guys always come in dragging. You guys need to get your coffee to wake up." Okay, we have a little banter going on. It's a love connection. Okay. Wednesday Night Life, we have three classes going on right now still. Vic has a class, Living with Purpose, Unstuck with John. Myself and my wife have Money Life. And if I could just brag on the people that come on Wednesday nights, like the class that we have, the group that we have, we've met three times so far this summer. It'll be fourth coming up in a couple weeks. And you've got people really going out of their way to help other people that are having like great things out, that have found jobs, that are making sacrifices, like personal sacrifices to help give to the church and other people. And I just want to say I'm proud of that. Like, I'm proud of the people at this church that make that effort to come and be a part of a community and just dive in and do life with people. So I just want to say I'm proud of that, and I appreciate everybody that does that, okay? That's all the big things. Anything else you guys have questions with or right here, please feel free afterwards to come up to myself or Vic with anything else. And we love you guys. Thank you for coming.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. Say thank you to those of you who wished me a happy birthday. It's true, I am a little older. I don't know how much wiser. And I'm still not quite old enough to go to the over 50s gathering. All right, let me just put that out there. Another year, 49. I'm on the cusp. I'm cresting the hill. No, I'm just kidding. I might sneak in though early. I've got a lot of early invites, so I'm thinking of maybe sneaking in, maybe drag a few of those others with me who are coming up the hill. But listen, am I the only one? I need to know this. Am I the only one who, even though I'm like in my 40s, okay, late 40s, but still feel in my mind like I'm 25? Is anybody else there? A few of you guys? Because I mean, like, it's like my mind is like, I feel like I'm 25 or 30, somewhere in that range. Sometimes maybe 18 by the foolish things I do. I feel that way, but then as soon as I think that way or move in that direction, my body assures me that, no, you are like 49. Stop that, right? Last week, if you were here, I shared a little bit of our story of hiking 2 days on the Appalachian Trail, and I am still feeling the effects of that, all right? So I know my age by the way that my body responds at times. Start to know and understand what Paul meant when he said, hey, this earthly tent that we live in, it's fading away, and we long for an eternal dwelling, right? This home that God's preparing for us. Last week, we talked a little bit about the kingdom of God and the reality of that. I'm going to kind of continue in that today as well. And at the end of the service, we're going to share a moment of communion together. I'll kind of lead us into that time toward the end. And we have communion set up on either side here and in the back. And I'll lead you through that when we get there. But communion reminds us that this world that we live in, the experiences we have each day, this body that's breaking down, this is not the end game, right? There's something beyond what we experience in the here and now. And if we can draw near to God, if we can get in his presence, we can experience a taste of eternity this side of heaven. And communion reminds us of the miracle of the incarnation, that God has come to this earth in the form of Jesus, the miracle of the resurrection after his crucifixion, the miracle that brings rebirth to those of us who believe in him, and then the miracle of the ability to live for a kingdom that is present in the midst of this earthly, worldly kingdom, but is very, very different, okay? So God is here. He is with us. We don't have some dead, historic faith, some belief in a Jesus of history who is back there somewhere. He died, he resurrected, he ascended, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he says, when you celebrate this moment of communion, when you break this bread and when you drink this cup, he says, you do it again, do it until I return again. So he's coming back. So there's a present reality. We're gathered here because God is real and he is here and he has come. And so we're going to take time and just celebrate a little bit later. And last week, when we came together, we talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. So I'm going to do a bit of review this week because I didn't get through quite as much as I would have liked. And I think this is very, very important. Okay? So if you think of a kingdom and you think of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is the place where God rules and reigns. Okay? So there's a reality that the kingdom of God is in heaven, okay, out there. Somewhere in another dimension, he rules and reigns there. John gives us a picture in Revelation of what that looks like, and it's very different than this world, a place where there's no more disease, death, pain, struggle, okay? And so where God rules and reigns in heaven, in that kingdom, it's that perfect place that we long for and will all be one day. But there's also this sense that the kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus preached that when he first came. That was how he started his ministry. Repent, turn from the way you've been living, turn toward God, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near or is here. And at one point he says, it is within you. It is now. So for those of us who believe in Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection, for those of us who believe in him, we have the ability to experience the kingdom now because he says the kingdom of heaven is within you. What's the kingdom? His rule and reign, where God rules and reigns. So there's this real sense that in our lives, as God rules and reigns, we experience the kingdom of heaven. Most of us, regardless of whether you've been in church, quote unquote, for a long time or not, know or have heard of the Lord's Prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, let that perfect peace, all that's going on up there, okay, let what's going on up there come down here. And how does God do that? He does it through his people. So when you love somebody who's in need and you share with them or give food or like what we heard this morning, foster closet, when you do acts of mercy and kindness, in a sense, in that moment, you're bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. It's functioning differently than what it normally functions, the way it normally functions, because it's not normal for people on this earth and who function in this worldly kingdom to sacrifice for someone else. It's not normal for someone to love their enemy. This world and this kingdom says, no, retaliate, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And when we do that, all of a sudden, the kingdom comes here and something's different. That's why when people experience that on the outside, they go, this is different. Why would you do something like that? And it's an opportunity to share the love of God. They see the reality of the kingdom. And they're not going to see that necessarily because a bunch of people gather in a room like this on Sunday mornings and we say, hey, come to our church. It's not that that's a bad thing. But Jesus said, no, come and be filled and then go and share the love. And when you go and share the love and you share that truth, it opens doors. People who are broken, people who are experiencing deep pain and sorrow, love and healing can come to them. And God does that through you and he does that through me. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The kingdom of God is present among us. And one day we'll experience it fully. But we have to choose. You have to choose if you're going to live for God's kingdom or if you're going to live for the kingdom of this world. And that's what James is talking about. We're in James chapter 4. We're going through a series called Faith Works. Basically, what James has been saying is if you're a person of faith, that will show by the way you live your life. Not that your works earn you favor with God or that your works save you, but a person who truly has faith, who truly experiences Christ and his kingdom, they'll live that out. All right, so here we are in James 4. We're going to begin in verse 4. In James' word to the people of God at that time, he says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he's placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Throughout the scripture, you can read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God refers to his people when they're unfaithful as an adulterous people. You know, it's a powerful word to use. When you think of that word adultery, that word is used usually between two lovers, right? That's how we use that word. And adultery has to do with giving your heart away to someone that you shouldn't. And after you give your heart away, usually it's followed by action physically. So it's used in the sense of love. And the Bible is a story of the love of God, the redemption of his people, the God who is ultimately involved in restoring all things. This story is more of a love story than an instruction manual. And I hope we get that, all right? Because I'm gonna tell you, there's not too many people who just pick up an instruction manual and read it for fun, right? I mean, most guys are shaking their head, right? Because even if we need to use that, we don't want to, right? We buy whatever we buy from the store, and it's kind of like, you know, your wife will hand you the instructions. You go, I got it, right? I got it. And we go as far as we can until we actually need the instructions. And for some of us who are stubborn, it doesn't matter if we need the instructions. We're going to plow through it, right? We're going to get this thing done. And then you get it done, and you go, and she goes, what are those pieces for? That's fine. Don't worry about it. See, it's still standing, right? And you hope that doesn't come back to haunt you. When was the last time you ever heard anyone, you know, you come home from work, got a little extra time. Hey, sweetie, got a little downtime. Would you grab me the instruction manual for the dishwasher? Just want to do some casual reading. That's not happening, right? And I think we do a terrible injustice to the Word of God sometimes when we look at it as an instruction manual. Like, it's just rules and regulations and God telling us what to do and what not to do. And we miss the whole point of this loving God who loved his people so much that when they chose to turn away from him, he sent his one and only son because he loved them so that he could adopt. We're talking about foster children this morning, so that he could adopt us as his children. Think of the love that goes into adoption. And that's what God says he wants to do for the whole world. That's why he sent Jesus. And all we have to do is say, please take me and receive what he's done in Christ. And we're adopted as his children. Now, does the Bible contain instructions on how to live? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's instructions from a loving father who says, listen, you might not realize it as you live in this world, but this is the best possible way for you to live. This is going to bring blessing into your life. The world might tell you to live one way, but listen to me. As my child, this is the best way for you to live. See, that's a lot different than going, man, I got to read my Bible today. Got to get my 30 minutes of Bible reading in. Not that having 30 minutes in the Bible is a bad thing. It's a great thing. More of us need to do that. You understand? But the posture of our heart is so important in this. It's not like, oh, I got to do this, and if I do this, then maybe God's going to do this for me. He's done it all for you. He's like, no, this is for you. This is so that you can understand the kingdom a little bit better. It's so that you can live in that. You can experience the joy of that. You can walk in a way where you're alive in the moment instead of dying day by day as this world passes away. But why? I mean, just think of the way, the weight of that world, that word, when James goes, you adulterers, don't you realize friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I mean, that's pretty hard. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. What does he mean by that? See, the world he's talking about, it's not friendship with the people of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to love everybody, love your neighbor, love your enemy. He's not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about being a friend of this world that is designed to draw you away from God. This worldly system that is in place, and what it does is it pulls at your heart, it throws temptation at you, it gets you to try to look at the here and now instead of the bigger picture. I'm the center of the universe instead of the fact that God is and that all this stuff is passing away, and this world will try to get you like, no, go after what you can now because this is really what life's all about. He goes, no, when you start giving your heart away to the world, when you start living for the world, you become an enemy of God. It's kind of like a spouse saying, you know, because you go, man, it just seems hard. But listen, it's like a spouse saying, listen, if you want to text that friend who once was your lover, and if you want to stay at his or her house, then this relationship's probably not going to work out, right? I mean, it's probably not going to work out. And I think that's kind of what God's saying. You say, oh, God, I love you. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. I want to live for you. And yet, You're all caught up in the stuff of this world, sleeping with the enemy, so to speak. Why do I say that? 1 John 5, verses 18 and 19. Look at what John writes. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. Look at verse 19. We know that we are the children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. See, the world around us, which entices us with stuff and lies that are all designed to just pull our hearts away from God, it's under the control of the evil one. That's a pretty heavy truth. Let that sink in for a minute. God is the ruler of his kingdom. The enemy of our soul is the ruler of this earthly kingdom. Which kingdom are we going to be loyal to? And James is going, man, you give your heart away. It's like spiritual adultery. Don't you understand what you're doing? It's all going to be gone one day. Don't stake everything on that. Don't buy into that. And again, he's not talking about the people of the world, the people who don't know God. Those are the people who we're supposed to be with and be loving and spending time with and even building relationships with. But we can't buy into their philosophy of how to live. We can't listen to those voices that continue to pull us away from God and his truth. And that's why it's important to have time in this word. That's why it's important to let this word go into our heart. And it says meditate on it. Don't just sit there and grab a truth and memorize it and just as some sentence or some verse. It's got to go in and it's got to change our heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I can memorize that verse. I can put it on my wall. But when life really stinks, it's just a piece of paper with a thing on the, you know, that's hanging on the wall, right? I gotta go, what do you mean by that, God? Rejoice in the Lord always. How can I do that? What do I have to rejoice over? Because in the moment when life is really hard, when you're faced with whatever it might be, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, that bad diagnosis, you know, joy is not easy in that moment. But when you take a step back and you go, this world and everything in it's fading away. The God who created it all, who spoke it into existence, who created me, the scripture says, knit me together in my mother's womb, he has purpose in my life. That God, that Father, that loving Father gave his Son so that I could have a relationship with him. And it's not some far off thing like I put my faith in Jesus so that I can go to heaven when I die. See, that's been one of the problems with the American church is that we've kind of put out this gospel that we call good news, and it's basically, let me tell you, the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven when you die. Jesus never teach that. That's not the teaching of Scripture. When Jesus came, he said, I got good news for you. The good news is the kingdom has come. And when Paul taught about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he says, Jesus died and he resurrected and he ascended, and now he has life to give. John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. How does that happen? His spirit lives inside of us. James just said that. The spirit that lives in us, God's passionate for it. And so he's continually working inside of us. So it's not about eternity that's out there somewhere, so when I breathe my last breath, I get to heaven. That's a piece of it. But the reality, I think, of what Jesus is trying to, what he came teaching about the kingdom of God is, no, you can have life right now in the kingdom, experience God today, and you can experience a full life being alive in the moment. And you can live every day like that if you stay centered on him, and eternity starts now. And you have a chance to bring the kingdom now. So you have a chance to love people and see God work miracles around you. And when you do that, you're a part of the kingdom that he's brought to earth. And yes, one day when you breathe your last breath, you will go to be with him. But that's like icing on the cake. You know, I've said it a couple weeks ago, but if it was just about you going to heaven, right? The best thing that a pastor could do would just be during baptism to hold you under, right? And just, let's just send you there right now because if that's what it's all about, right? But that's not it. He goes, no. Now you're my ambassador. Now you're my mouthpiece. Now you have the ability to live this thing out in front of people. Will we do that perfectly? No. Will we blow it time and time again? Yes, we will. And thank God for James 4:6. And he says, and he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who come humbly. To the proud, he opposes. Okay? So if you want, you know, we talked about it last week a little bit. You want to battle with God, then think that you're the center of the universe. Let pride come in, and you're basically squared off with God at that moment. But the humble, he says he gives grace abundantly. That's why Jesus is like, if you want to enter the kingdom, you got to enter like one of these little children, right? Simple faith, loving God, trusting in God over my own ability, over all the world tells me that I am. It's all about me. Look out for number one. God says, no, it's not about you. It's about him, it's about his kingdom, it's about his son. And there's people all around you who need to know that. They need to know his love. And he gives us the ability to be a part of that process. Verses 7 to 10, James says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, there's a lot in these four verses. So humble yourselves before God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Victory over darkness, over the enemy, over whatever you need victory over in life, begins first with submission and humility. You get these people, I heard people preach, listen, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, as if you've got the power in and of yourself to do that. No, first submit to God. Humbly submit to God. I desperately need you right now. See, that's the posture of an addict, right? Like, I need you. I need help right now. Why does the 12-step program work? Listen, the 12-step program even works for people who don't choose Jesus as their higher power. You understand that, don't you? I mean, it helps free people from addiction. Why is that? Because there's elements of truth there. Sometimes the church, we miss that. We could learn a little bit. Now, I'm not saying they're right. I'm just letting you know. I mean, that's reality. I know people who've been free from alcohol and drugs for many, many years. And I know people in the church who've been bound by other stuff for many, many years and haven't experienced that freedom. Because there's one thing that the 12-step program gets right. It's not about me. I'm not in control. I need, it humbly comes, I need not only a higher power, but I need other people. And I think that's the part that, unfortunately, the church has missed greatly. I mean, am I crazy? Or is it just, I mean, it just seems insane to me that, like, Alcoholics Anonymous could experience better community, people in that group can experience better community than people in the church. I mean, these people are wide open. If you've ever been to one of those groups, they're wide open. My name's Vic, I'm an alcoholic, and they just tell their story. Whereas in the church, we come in, and it's like we got this armor on, right? It goes back to Adam and Eve. When they sin, they hide. And I heard one guy say they put on their fig leaf armor, right? Because they were naked, and all of a sudden, everything was good. And then all of a sudden, when they sin, they got ashamed, and they put their fig leaf armor on and hide. And I think that's what we do, man. We walk in the church, and how you doing? Everything's good. Great. There's no one in our lives that we would just open up with and share with. Now just imagine the power for people who got the whole thing right? this higher power that we need is God, who sent his son, Jesus, to die for us because he loves us. And I submit and surrender to him. And he goes, man, you still can't do it on your own. You need each other. That's the church. And there's so much power in that. More power than any little 12-step program or anything like that. But we've got to understand it. So he goes, humble yourself, submit to God, come humbly, then you got the power to resist the devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Stand on truth, stand with brothers and sisters, be full of the Spirit, and then you live it out. And then I love this next part in verse 8 there. Look at, come close to God and he'll come close to you. Let's just stop there for a moment, all right? Come close to God and he will come close to you. Do you feel close in your relationship with God right now? And I want you to think about that. Do you feel close? Do you feel a sense of intimacy with God? Because I cannot tell you how many people I talk to who say, I feel so distant from God. I feel far away from God. And some Christians will say, well, listen, brother, you can't go by your feelings. Or sister, don't let your feelings lead you, which I understand there's an element of truth there. But it's different if I'm going, I know I'm married, I know I made this vow, but I don't feel like I love my wife anymore. I think I'm going to divorce her. Okay? Then to that brother or sister, you go, listen, man, I don't care what you think you're feeling. You made a vow. This is what you do. This is what's right. So in those senses, yeah, you don't let your feelings guide you. But if I'm going, the Bible says Jesus came that I might have life to the full. And my life feels empty right now. And I feel far from God. Listen to those feelings. Listen, those feelings are telling you something, right? Because there's truth that you're not experiencing. God's our loving father. I don't see God as a loving father. I see God as a dominant father who is really just looking for me to step out of line so that he can drop the hammer. And I feel distant from him. Pay attention to that feeling, because that feeling's there to show you something's wrong. See, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you got a spirit living inside you, okay, that's kind of, I mean, you should feel some things, right? Amen. I know none of you ever saw The Exorcist, and thank God for that, right? But when a spirit comes in someone, an evil spirit, things change, right? Heads spin around, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff happens. Well, when the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you, shouldn't things change? Shouldn't I feel some things? Like, shouldn't he be able to tell me if I'm distant from the Father? We got to be real careful. There's this thing that, I don't know if it's a thing. I think I just made it up. But I call it relational drift. And you've experienced this with people where there's people who you've been close to. And then for whatever reason, you know, life goes its own, you know, different ways. And you find yourself around that person less and less. You don't talk to that person quite as much. And all of a sudden, it's like you just kind of slowly drift. And then next thing you know, you're like, what happened in our relationship? There's this space in our relationship. And it feels like we're so far apart, right? What does it take to bring that relationship back, or at least to take, you know, to bring it closer? What does it take? It just takes action on one of the parties, right? Someone's got to take a step. Someone has to pick up the phone. Somebody has to invite someone over, and you have to take this step to bring that relationship back. Listen, that's the same thing that happens in our relationship with God. This relational drift. Don't come to the gathering for a few weeks. You don't have this corporate time of worship together. You haven't picked up the word of God that gives us life. Or maybe you've picked it up, you just read it mechanically and you haven't really tried to commune with God. You don't sit in quiet moments and pray and actually believe that this God who created everything would speak to you. It's kind of like you just have your laundry list of prayers and you're waiting for God to answer them. James goes, what do you say? Come close to God and he'll come close to you. Someone's got to take the first step. Someone has to take the first step. And you're going, yeah, I'm waiting on God. And God's going, dude. I don't know if he says that, but he's going, I sent my son to die for you. Do you not understand? Like what the, I mean, imagine giving up your child and you're telling me to make the first move? He's made the first move. And he's right there and he's just waiting for us. I love how Paul puts this or in the book of Acts when he's preaching to some people who've never heard about this one true God. Listen to this, Acts 17, 24 to 28. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Just think about that for a moment. Just take a deep breath and go, that's a gift from God. He gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Look at verse 26. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for all the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him. I love the way the New Living Translation puts that. Feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. Verse 28. In him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Man, he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He lives in people. He's not far from any of us. It's just turning. It's taking that one step to bring that relationship closer. James says, come close to God. He'll come close to you. In him we live and move and have our being. All of our life can and should be lived with God. Okay, not just when you come here, not just when you go to something that seems spiritual. He is with you. And if you believe in Jesus, he lives in you. And he changes you and he wants to change the world around you. Come close to him, he'll come close to you. He's just waiting on us to make the move. The world is designed to convince us that all this is not true. This worldly system, which is controlled by the evil one, John says, it's designed to tell you that God is not near, that your emptiness cannot be filled by him. It can be filled by what this world has to offer. And it's all a lie. And it's up to us to decide, are we going to believe that lie? Are we going to give our hearts away to the stuff of this earth, or are we going to turn back to God? Just give our hearts to him fully. Levi, if you guys, I'll ask the band to come on up. I want to read verses 9 to 10 of James 4. So when this happens, what should our response be? When we realize, I mean, we've given our hearts away to this world and to the stuff of this world. Look at what he says in verse 9. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. It's like the person who's committing adultery realizes, once the act is finished and he realizes, or she realizes she's going to lose her family, she's going to lose everything, there's this deep sense of grief and sorrow. What have I done? Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And I love this verse 10. And the Lord will lift you up in honor. See, that's the thing about God is that he never writes us off. You can't run too far. His arm's not too short to save. There's nothing that you've done that's outside of his forgiveness. The picture of the prodigal son and the father who sees the son who squandered everything. And at the end of that story, It's the father who runs out to greet the son before he can get the confession off of his lips. That's how much God loves us. But we have to realize when we start to drift or when we run away, when we have bought into the lies of this world, humbly just come back to him. God, here I am. Draw me closer to you. I want to take that first step. I don't know what that step is for you, but I want to invite you to take it. Come close to God, verse 8 says, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Come close to God. He'll come close to you. Wash your hands. It's not anything you need to do. It's really what you need to receive. Jesus has done it all. It's just a matter of coming, confessing, come clean. Let him cleanse you. Let him do what he wants to do in you. And then he'll bless you and he'll lift you up and he'll use you. So what I want to ask you to do is in a moment we're gonna share communion, but not right now. I'll come back up and lead us through that. Right now what I want you to do, if you would just sit where you're at, think about this word, what he's saying to us. Think about your life, where your loyalty lies, what your heart is set on. And just take in this song that the band's gonna sing. Just let it speak to your heart. Take a little bit of time, just you and God. He's here. In him we live and move and have our being. He's here. So I want to pray for us and then just sit and let this song speak to you, wash over you. You talk to God. Father, I pray that you just somehow just part the curtain so that we could see the reality that this world is all fading away. But God, that we don't have to run away and hide, live like some monks off somewhere. God, you called us to be right in the middle of this world. There's so much here for us to enjoy. There's so much here for us to, Lord, be a part of, but we shouldn't give our hearts to that. God, if we have, forgive us. God, thank you that you invite us to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you for your spirit that's here. God, we just confess we've let our heart wander. Some of us have willfully just walked away. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for accepting us. In Jesus' name.